Cameron, come on up. It's time. You're welcome to introduce Janet, too, if you'd like. If she has a few words to say, we'd be more than happy to hear from her, too. Guys, would you welcome Cameron and Janet Burchett? Here you go, sir.
Well, Janet's actually going to open up in the Word of God for us. So if you want to say hi. And then.
Okay. Good morning. Bom dia. As they say in Brazil. You can open up in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 6 through 34. I'm going to read the whole story here today. Acts 16, verses 6 through 34. So great to be here with you all today. Your church, such a blessing to our family. just really enjoy the time of worship and the prayerful attitude that's here in this place. You guys are a church of worshipers. It is such a blessing. Praise God for that. Okay, verse 6. Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. I know I'm not saying these names correctly. Sorry. And the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet into stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them. He washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, and he set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
Amen. Thank you, Janet. Powerful word. We both just want to thank you guys so much for having us here with your family today. It has absolutely been an honor for us to be on home assignment and to be able to be around such a community of strong believers in faith and to be around you guys who really care for each other and care for the body. And we've been so honored of the way that you guys have served on our family during this time. Thank you for the gifts for our kids during Christmas. What an awesome blessing. And for the lunch invites and for the coffees and for just the care and kindness that you've showed our family, we've been really blessed to be a part of this body as we're here on home assignment. We kind of travel all around a lot, but we've been able to plug in every once in a while here and just been so. I'm impressed with the youth that are coming out of this church. God's got powerful things that he is going to do in and through the youth, the high schoolers of this church. And so watch out. Watch out. And you guys got such missional pastors who love God and are about communion with God, fellowship God, and the mission of God. And so this is, it's just been so exciting to be able to connect in with them. And we're grateful. I'm really glad that it's in English today. We are missionaries in Brazil, and so sometimes I mess up with the Portuguese, and I don't know if you speak another language, and if you've ever had that, has anybody speak another language here, and you've messed up on the words before? There was this one time I was in this church, it was an indigenous church that we were in, and I brought a special gift, a flashlight for them, and it was a solar-powered flashlight, and so I brought this for them, and I was excited to give them as a gift. You know what a flashlight is? How many know what a latrine is? How many know what a latrine is? You know, the outhouse, the honey bucket, right? Well, somehow, in my Portuguese, I mixed the words up. So I stood before this indigenous group, and I said, "You have a special gift today. I have brought in a special solar-powered latrine for you." Okay? And this latrine is amazing because all you do is you leave it out all day and it warms up. And you can use this latrine all night long. And they're looking at this little thing and they're like, "How do we get it in there? You know, like, what do we do with this?" And finally, I realized it was lanterna, instead of latrina, which is latrine. So I'm grateful today that we can share in the ministry of God in English today. So thank you for that. Yes, it is. It's just awesome to be here. And to sense your worship. Man, Janet was right. We sense the power of God in this place. He's ready to pour out on our lives in just a powerful way. And I truly believe that. And the way I watch you guys worship, you guys leave no place hidden for the Holy Spirit to come in and invade your lives. And I pray that would happen more and more as you guys engage with him and are led over the next many weeks and months in his Spirit. Years for eternity. Well, I want to pray and I want to talk about the word with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings power and truth and transformation and hope and peace to our lives. And we thank you, God, that we can come here today, gather as the body of Christ in freedom when many of our brothers can't. And we pray that in,
in your word today, you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, God, that you would use your word to transform us, God, to your mission and to your goals, God, for us in our lives. And I pray, God, it would be less of me today and more about you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know how many of you guys have come up. And just a quick thing here. I am going to actually speak in a kind of a different way. I'm going to speak kind of the way that I speak to the indigenous. And the indigenous kind of do it through story. So today's going to be kind of a different way of hearing the gospel is the way that we do it with the indigenous in a story form. And so I don't know how many of you guys are here today and you have a promise that God's put in your heart. He's put a vision in your heart, and you are waiting for it to happen. Or maybe you're on these plans with God, with that vision, and all of a sudden you come against failure, or you come against these big walls, or all of a sudden God changes you in a whole different direction that you didn't expect. How many are here and that happens? Well, Paul is in the same situation. And we look at this text and we see that Paul, he has finished his first missionary journey and he's now with the church in Antioch. And the Antioch church, much like this church, a missional church, excited about launching people out to do the mission of God. And as they gather together, Paul realizes, we can't stay here in Antioch anymore. We've got to get to the unreached. We've got to get to the people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And there's a good thing happening here in Antioch, and that will remain, but we need to now embark on our second missionary journey. And so Paul and Barnabas go in different ways, and Barnabas goes with Paul, with John Mark, and he heads off, and Paul grabs Silas, and Silas go on, and they pick up Timothy on the way, and they go on this journey through Jerusalem to hand off these letters to the elders in the Jerusalem church, and as they go around, they start heading to where God has called them, which is Asia. The Antioch church is excited about launching them into Asia because they know that there are people there that need to hear the gospel. And so Paul starts onto this journey going into Asia. And he gets there and he's excited with his team and they all gather there, this young team, and they're there. And it says that the Holy Spirit impeded them from getting into Asia. What do you do with that? Wait a minute. We're called out by the Antioch church, sent by them, and we come to the place where we know we're supposed to be, which is Asia, and the Holy Spirit impedes us? All right, let's move up to Bithynia. So they move up just a little bit more, closer into the border of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And they get close to this border, and they're in Bithynia, and it says the Spirit of Jesus impeded them from going in. Man. So what do? Paul, he goes up to Troas. Let's go to the next border. So they go up the next town, and that night in his sleep, a man from Macedonia appears in a vision, and he says, come over here and help us. And you know what Paul did? He did like all of us would do. He pitched his tent in Troas and said, no way. Jesus has called me to Asia. I'm staying in Asia. Forget it, Jesus. I'm staying in Asia. Right? No. That's what we want to do. You know what Paul did? They began to pray. They gathered their team together. Immediately, it says, they got on a ship and they went off across the Aegean Sea and they landed in the area of the district of Macedonia. I mean, he didn't wait for anything. He went right over the Aegean. I mean, it's a long distance away from your vision, away from your promise. And he gets over there into Macedonia. And as he's there in Macedonia, what do when your plans weaken? What do when God puts a promise in your heart and you know you're supposed to obey that promise? What do? Well, they gathered together there in Macedonia in the city of Philippi, and they on the Sabbath, they gathered together and they went down to the river and they began to pray. Because what do when we don't know what to do? We pray. And so they gathered their team together and they walked down. They said, you know what? We don't know what we're supposed to do in this city, but we know the activity of God is all around us. So you know what? We're going to join his activity. So they went down to the river and they began to pray. And they get down to the river, and there's some women meeting there, a lady named Lydia, rich business owner. And it said that the Spirit of God came over her when they were in conversation, and her whole household gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. And so Lydia says, hey, if you think I'm worthy, would you come to my home? And so they go in to her home, and what do you do when you don't know what to do now? We pray. And so they started to pray together. And this little body, this family is meeting together with this team. And so God hasn't called us anywhere else yet. So what do? We stay right here and we walk around Philippi until he shows us what's next. So they walk around Philippi and they begin praying. And I don't know if you have ever had anybody annoying follow you before. I'm the only one. Well, they're walking around Philippi, right? And they're walking around this girl who is a slave. She is a slave to these owners who use her divinity powers that she has, and they make money off her. And so she's walking around the city, and she's like, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the men who bring us salvation. She does it 3 days. Finally, Paul's like, I've had enough. He turns around and says, come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, it came out of her. And she was set free. And we believe that she became a believer and follower in Christ. So what happens? The owners are really ticked off. You know why they're ticked off? That went their income. There went their income right out the window. So they call the magistrates of the city, the leadership of the city, and they gather them into Philippi. And you know what they do? They grab Silas and Paul, and they strip them naked, and they begin to whip them. Talk about shaming. They say, these are dangerous men. Put them in prison. So they take them to this prison. They say to the guard, put them in the back. Like, don't leave them near the entrance. Put them in the back. And these are dangerous men. So they go into the back of this prison, and they're shackled up. And I don't know what you would do in prison. Aren't we on mission with God here? Supposed to be in Asia, and we're now in Philippi? Antioch Church, what are they going to think? This is odd. And you know what they did? They just whined and they complained. You know what they did? I like this church. They started praying in chains. They started praying. They said, he is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise him. And they started worshiping in that jail. And the prisoners began to hear the good news of Jesus right there in the jail. I think the song was so good that the jailer fell asleep. I mean, he was out. And guess what happened next? An earthquake. The earthquake wakes up the jailer. Jailer knows that everybody's escaped. And in that time in Roman Empire, if your captives are gone, you're gone. So he grabs his sword and he goes to commit suicide. Paul says, hey, wait a minute. We're still here. We're still here. And the jailer runs to him. He says, what is it that you have? How do I become saved? And right there, he gave his life to Jesus. And his whole family that night was baptized. And it says joy came to their home. You know, Paul could have gone into Asia and complained at the border of Asia that we're not. We were called to Asia. The promise was Asia. We're supposed to be in Asia. And how come it's not happening yet? And you know what Paul did? He was praying. He was obedient to Christ. And he rejoiced because he was in the sovereign hands of God. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you've been preparing for something for quite a long time and you're still not seeing God do it yet? I remember 2011, we were in this process of trying to get to Brazil as missionaries. And we are now 8 years in on this journey. And we weren't there yet. We were praying and we're starting to get discouraged and thinking maybe we're not supposed to go to Brazil. started to feel insecurity. Actually, during the time, I realized my intimacy with Christ was diminishing. And I remember going to this message in California. My wife and I went to my brother-in-law's church there. And I remember he was speaking before these youth. And he got up and he opened the word in front of this youth group. And he says, John 15:5 says, I am the way, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. I said, God, that's an awesome message for those kids. That is just, you just, way to go. Like, thank you. God says, that was for you, Cameron. And I realized that intimacy had started dissipating. That I didn't have that unique intimacy. And said, God, what's going on? He said, you know what? You've allowed things to come into your heart that have now become your worship, and I'm no longer your worship anymore. Idolatry had began to seep into my heart and into my life. Things that weren't necessarily bad, but they were things that began to take all my time and all of my worship. And I repented and I said, God, transform my heart. Help me, Lord God, to see where you're at work and join you. Begin to do a transformation. I worked in a public school for 8 years at the time, and was getting ready to go back to work from our little vacation that we had in the summer and going back to work. And I remember Janet reading this book called Experiencing God by William Blackaby. I don't know if you guys heard that book. Okay, we've got some, yeah. I highly recommend it. She started reading this book and she started telling me of this transformation that was happening in her. And faith began to be ignited in her. And I was like, yeah. So I read this book and it talks about the activity of God is all around us. We don't need to strategize all the time and be dependent upon us. But you know what we can do? We can be dependent upon Christ as he is at work all around us. So I got in my car and I'm going to the public school. And you know you're not supposed to share the gospel at public schools. Did you know that? That's a law. That's a rule. That's a heavenly law. No, it's absolutely one of the biggest lies from the enemy. Because he'll do anything he can to tell us not to share his good news in those places. And I said, God, I've been there 8 years. I haven't seen anything yet. Open my heart. Open my eyes to see where you're at work in the school. And I started driving there. And as I'm driving there, I just began praising God. And I began saying, God, wherever you're at work, link me up to that work, Lord. Whatever person, God, you're working in, whatever life you're working in, help me connect in to your activity, not about me, but about what you're doing in their lives. And I remember I pulled into my school, and I got out of the school, and some core has already heard some of this. But I got into the school, and I walked in, and this lady comes up to me, and I'm just like, you know when you're excited about Jesus? And I was excited about Jesus. And she walks up to me, and she's like, how you doing, Cameron? I was like, I'm good. I'm good. How you doing? And she's like, my life is a mess. And I was like, this is your year. This is your year. I think God is going to do an amazing thing in your life this year. And she's like, she's like, I think so too. And she walks back to her classroom. I was like, yeah. And so I go upstairs into my classroom and I begin to sit down at the desk and I'm working with the kids and then I'm typing and then the Holy Spirit comes on me in lunchtime and he says, go back to her as I'm praying. Because what do we do when we don't know what to do? We pray. And I was praying and he says, go back to her and reaffirm that I am going to work in her life. Okay. So I go down the stairs, go back into her office and I said, Sue, I got to tell you, Jesus told me to come and tell you he's going to do amazing transformation in your life this year. Things are getting awkward. And she looks at me and she says, Cameron, if you hadn't been saying the things that you've been saying to me for the last 2 or 3 years, I was going to commit suicide. See, what I didn't know is that while I was driving to work and saying, God, where are you at work in that school? Whose life are you preparing to hear the gospel? And I was praying and I was worshiping. On the other side of town was Sue driving to work and she said, I can't do it anymore. I'm done with this life. I can't do it. I'm going to give up. I'm done. I'm going to commit suicide. And she's driving into work, and she's done with life. And I'm driving, I'm like, God, where are you at work? And we pulled into the parking lot at the exact same time. And her car pulled in, and then my car pulled in, and we parked next to each other. And I'm praying, God, show me who. And she's in her car, and she's just broken. And she, in desperation, reaches out to God, and she says, God, what do I do? And God speaks to her heart. She says, see the guy in the car next to you? He's going to help you. And she turns, and I'm sitting in the car. I'm like, God, who? Who, God? And she's the lady that came up to me. Wow. Next day, I walk into my school because I know God's at work in the school now. And I walk into that school, and there's a lady who just gone through a very difficult divorce. She's kind of one of those ladies on the edge. She's a biker, and she walks by me, and I was like, I'm starting a Bible study. And I wanted to know if you were interested. And she said, absolutely. When does it start? Well, I didn't know she was going to say anything, and I hadn't even thought about it, and I didn't know I was doing a Bible study. So I was like, Monday. And she's like, Monday's great. I'll be there. So Monday comes around, and I walk into this Sue's home, and there's the lady, and there's Sue, and there's four ladies sitting in this home. And we begin to go through the Word of God together. And there, God begins to transform their hearts, and God begins to move. And they go back into school. They start sharing. You know, 2 weeks later, I come back to that house early before school, and I walk in, and there's eight ladies sitting in this living room. I said, God, I did not sign up for a ladies' Bible study. And God began to move and work in the hearts of these ladies. We began to go through experiencing God and go through the Word and began to testify that Jesus is enough. I'm supposed to be in Brazil. I remember that Christmas, I was, the ladies were going back into school, but when it came to Christmas break, that 2011, I'm supposed to be in Brazil. So why am I still here in Portland? I see your work here, but I'm supposed to, am I still supposed to go, or am I supposed to stay here? And I came to Cape Cod, 2011, and there was this joint Christmas Eve service with Faith Assembly and Living Hope. And I get up, and I'm playing one of these Christmas songs. And I finish, and I go to put my guitar down, and there's another guy who comes up, and he's got this funny accent, and he puts his guitar down, and he's like, I was like, hi, I'm Cameron. He goes, hi, I'm Pastor Eric. Hey, I'm Pastor Eric. No, just kidding. Sorry, bro. Sorry. I had to do it. And he's like, I'm Pastor Eric. And I said, he's like, well, Cameron, what is it that you do? And I said, I'm a teacher, and God's called me to go to Brazil to be a missionary. You go to Brazil because God has called you to Brazil. I don't know this guy from Adam. And he's like, you go to Brazil because God's told you to go to Brazil. I'm like, who is this guy? He goes, let me tell you, brother. He said, I'm a missionary from South Africa here on the Cape, and God has showed up for me in ways that you would not imagine, but you have to be obedient to his call and have faith to believe it's going to happen. And then he tells me this crazy story about trying to get, I think, a visa, right? A visa in South Africa to be able to stay there, and all he's got is a bunch of clothes in his trunk, a pair of sunglasses, and he's getting ready to drive, and he's got no money, so he sells his sunglasses on the road for gas money, and then he like heads up into the city, and he's got no money, but just these clothes in the back of his car, and so he keeps driving, and all of a sudden he sees his high school mate, if I'm getting the story right. And so he sees his high school mate, and he pulls over. He's like, what's up, brother? How you doing? What are you doing these days? He's like, well, I've just opened up a new clothing company, and it's really cool, but you know what? I don't have any clothes. I've got a bunch in my trunk. You need them? And he sells it for $1,000, which was the amount that he needed. Then he tells me this crazy story of coming to the States and how at this divine appointment where God speaks to some lady at some conference, opens up her heart to give them their her house so she can, so while his wife is pregnant and they're looking for housing, when they come to the door, he will open it and she can say, you can stay in my home. And God did it. And all of a sudden, my faith is ignited. And he says, so Cameron, you go to Brazil because God told you to go to Brazil. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Continue to be obedient and speak that into people's lives. So I go back, and as I'm going back, I just know this sensation that God's called me to Brazil. I will go to Brazil. But God says this too. You're going to go to Brazil, and you're going to do church planting, you do evangelism, discipleship, but live your life now, in the promise now for what you're going to do there. So if you want to do evangelism, discipleship, start doing it now. Don't wait for the promise to come. The promise is more about a journey with God than it is actually about a final destination. And so I get back and I'm like, okay. We started pursuing some different missions agencies, and we were in this process where we finally narrowed it down to World Team, which is out of Philadelphia. And so I'm there, and I'm preparing for missionary assessment and training to fly back to Philadelphia. And I'm there, and 2 weeks before, 1 week before I head out to Philadelphia, I had been sharing all this information about pioneering a new field in the Amazon with this missions coach. And I'm excited. And he's excited. He's like, I think World Team's going to open a new field because of this. So he's going to meet me there in Philadelphia, and he's going to share with them about what God's doing in Brechets and how the Amazon needs to be open for the gospel. And we need to go. I get this phone call 1 week before I leave. World Team called me and said he died in a car wreck. And he left his family behind. Who's going to carry our story to these people? What do we do when our plans begin to start weakening? I remember just grieving that day, and I was in my classroom preparing sub notes to be able to go out to Philadelphia. I didn't really want to go now because what are we going to do? I began to prepare these sub notes and just didn't want to talk to anybody. And of course, when you don't want to talk to anybody, you know what happens? Hey, Mr. Burchett, how are you doing? It's after school hours. I'm by myself, and this guy walks in. He was a former colleague of mine, an assistant, works in a different school. And he comes in and he says, Mr. Burchett, have you heard about what I'm going to do? I'm like, no. What are you going to do, Juan? He's like, I'm leaving education. I'm moving to Mexico. I'm going to open up a discotheque, a bar, and I'm going to invite everybody in. I was like, gosh. I was like, Juan, you're a good educator. Haven't you thought about education? He's like, nah, it's not for me. So I turn around and I go back to my desk and I just kind of ignored him. I just started typing, ignoring him. And the Holy Spirit does what? Convicts me. The guy that just died in a car wreck, is that what he would do? He was about people that have never heard the gospel, hearing the gospel. What are you going to do? So I turn around to him and I said, and he's not a Christian. I said, have you prayed about your decision? And he's like, what? I said, listen, Juan, I lived in Mexico, and I did the similar, same life that you're about ready to walk into. I said, and I had no hope and no peace, but I'll tell you, Jesus Christ, he transformed my life, and now I have peace and hope in my life. Juan, do you have that? He said, no. I said, right here in Romans, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. You want that, Juan? Juan looked at me and said, I want that. And right there in the classroom, he accepted Jesus. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, it's not about conversions. It's about making disciples that make disciples. Take Juan under your wing and begin to disciple him. Juan, let's get together for coffee tomorrow. What I didn't know was Juan was driving past my school. Okay? He was on his way. He works at a different school, was headed home, and all of a sudden he was driving past the school. Overwhelming sensation came over Juan, and he says, I have to drive back to that empty school with only a few cars there, and I have to go in and I have to talk to Mr. Burchett for some reason. The Holy Spirit was already moving in that man of peace. And God will come and he will work in the most inconvenient moments of your life so that you will be obedient to share the gospel. I flew off to missionary assessment, worked with Juan a little bit, told him about the love of Jesus and started mentoring him over the past, those next weeks, but flew off to Philadelphia. And I remember being in Philadelphia at this missionary assessment and training. And as I was there, this lady got up and she said, "Hey guys, how many of you guys have shared the gospel within the last 3 weeks or so?" And I'm like, praise God, it happened just a week ago, right? Because you would have gotten me, you know? But I'm looking at all these missionaries getting ready to be trained up, sent out, and guess what happens? They're not sharing the gospel. We're missionaries. That's what we're going to do. How come we can't do it here? And she began to say, why is it that we don't share the gospel with other people? So you know what we said. Well, scared of what people will think of us. Maybe I don't have enough knowledge. I never went to Bible college or I don't know. I'm scared of what they're thinking. Maybe they're not going to be my friend anymore if I share the gospel with them. She gathered all these different things and she said, "You know why you don't share the gospel with people? It's because you don't believe it. Because if you believe the gospel to be true and you've been transformed by it, you would have to share it with people." It ripped me to my core. I said, that's what I have to be about. If I'm about anything, then I need to be about that. Because if I'm in Jesus and Jesus has transformed my life, then I need to be a conduit of his love and of his grace to other people and share the good news of Jesus Christ before I ever get to Brazil. You want to do missions? Be the best missionary at home first, to your family and to your friends. Watch God move in and through you first at home, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus launched his disciples out, you know where he launched them first? At home, to Jerusalem, Mark 6. And I went back, and I just was like, I got to share the gospel. I'm looking for God's activity. The group grew to 12 people in this little home. And we're in this little home with these 12 people. And three of them come up to me and they're like, "I think we're supposed to be baptized." Isn't that like part of this journey? And so there's a kiddie pool in the backyard. So we invite a bunch of people over to celebrate with us and rejoice about what God has done in these guys' life. And the lady who was going to commit suicide is now the leader of the group. And we begin to share, and at the baptism, three people gave their lives to Christ. So what do you do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Pray. Yeah, I heard you. You guys are on it. What do we do when our plans look like they're about ready to fail? What do you do when you're waiting for a visa? What do you do when you don't know if you're going to live in the same house in the next 3 or 4 weeks? What do you do when you're in debt and you don't know what to do? You know what Paul did? In faith, he began to first go back and seek God. And he began to pray. God, I know you've put this promise over here in my heart. I know you put this vision. Help me to be more about the journey of the process and the intimacy with you than to be about just trying to get there. You'll get there and you won't be ready. Because God wants to do an amazing thing in the process. What's the second thing? First thing is pray. What do? We pray. What's the second thing we do when we're in prison and in the back of that prison we've been stripped naked and we've been beaten and it all looks like everything has gone to pot? And what do? You sing and you rejoice. And when you come in here on Sunday, you sing and you rejoice. And it may look like we're all doing okay. And we all know that we are all going through major trials and difficulties in our lives. And so you embrace each other like we did this morning. And you love on each other. And you think and you say, God is going to do it. And so we sing and we rejoice. Why? Because it wasn't about them being in prison. That's not why they were rejoicing. I would not rejoice over being shamed like that. Nobody want, yes, I'm not going there. Beaten publicly and imprisoned. And they rejoice. You know why they rejoiced? They rejoiced because their trust was in Jesus Christ, that the sovereignty of God was in control of the whole circumstance. And it wasn't about them. It was about Jesus being in control. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know what happened? There was a church planted in Philippi. And we have a letter called Philippians, that he later wrote from where? From prison, writing to the Philippian church. So second is, first is prayer. Second is, rejoice in the sovereignty of God. And three, we are called to be on mission with God. We are called to join God where he's at, and with what he's asked us to do, we need to be obedient. Even though he's given us a spark of a vision, doesn't mean abandon the vision. It doesn't mean walk away from that. It means be obedient to what he's placed right before you right now. In Ephesians, did you hear what I said? Ephesians? In Ephesians 6, 18, 20. Do you hear what I said? Ephesians? Do you guys know where Ephesians is? The province of Asia. So on the third missionary journey, see, God had never taken the promise of Asia away. He just diverted the plans a little bit. See, in Asia, on the third missionary journey, two churches were planted, Colossae and Ephesians. See, God's got whatever he puts in your heart, he will. Abraham, it says in Romans 4:20, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone. They were written for you. They were written for you because you have Jesus. Ephesians 6, 18, Paul writes this letter from prison. He says, and I pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayer and requests. Some it says, I pray continually. It doesn't mean all day long you're like, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. He's saying in every circumstance that we have an attitude of prayer. When you walk into your jobs, when you go into your schools, you're a painter, you do construction, or you're an accountant. You are called to be aware of the activity of God all around you. And so he says, be in prayer in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. He doesn't pray for the unreached. He's not praying for all the lost. You know what he's praying for? That Jesus would awaken me. Remember the song this morning? That he would awaken the church. That he would awaken each one of us that is here today, that we would be ready and active in our faith and ready to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with people all over Cape Cod. He wasn't praying for the unreached and he wasn't praying for the lost. He was praying for you. He was praying that you would walk into the hope and the promise that he has, not just for you, but those who have never heard of his name. Cape Cod is actually considered an unengaged area with less than 2% evangelical. But you know what? I have major, incredible hope. You know why? Because living hope is right here. And they have the gospel, and they have the answers. And you know what? It's a ragamuffin gospel, all right? We don't have to have it all together before we go and start engaging with other people around what Jesus has done in our lives. But we begin to walk in a journey with them and begin to share. And then Paul says, hey, would you pray for me too? That whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which all of us, but which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul's praying for courage. Paul's praying that he would speak fearlessly. This is Paul. Paul knew one thing. We can only speak fearlessly if the Holy Spirit is in us. Amen. And on us. And that is the only way that we can go out into this world, into Cape Cod, and share the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we are connected with Jesus and that the Holy Spirit is in us and that we are aware to where he is working. God, guys, we got to Brazil. We've now been serving in Brazil for 4 years. But God wanted to do something in Portland among a school and a group of a lot of women first. But you know what he wanted to do more? Even than that? Something in my heart. Because what we say as missionaries, missions normally isn't about what God's about ready to do in the people around us. He'll do something, but it's his work. It's more about what he wants to do in your heart. And it's about the idolatries he's stripping away in my life. And I'm not there, but I'm praying that I'll keep leaning into him and working with him and that he will begin to move me in a way that glorifies his name. So we're all broken here. We realize that. But as broken vessels, I want to encourage you, listen, go back this week. And first, pray. You know you're waiting for something to happen. And that's been consuming your heart and your mind. You can't stop thinking about it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't stop thinking about what's supposed to happen and it's consuming your life and you can't even engage sometimes with other people in conversation because you're so consumed by the fear and the anxiety that's come with the promise not happening. And I want to encourage you, go back and pray and seek the Lord and then rejoice because he is sovereign over your situation. He is sovereign over your situation and knows exactly what's going to happen with you. He's going to open doors that you would never think that he would open. He's got you in his hands. And so in that process of the waiting, in that process of waiting for God to unleash something, let him to begin to unleash you into his mission. Get out of your house. Look for his activity all around you in Cape Cod. If you don't live here, wherever you're at. And to begin to join God in his mission. Let's close our eyes and invite Pastor to close us. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you right now. Just a few things that come to my heart. Lord, I pray for Nick and Audrey. Yes, Lord, there seems like an insurmountable mount that they've got to get to go to where they need to get to. But God, I pray that this time of waiting would be a powerful time of their journey. That so when they're there in South Africa, because we know they're going to be there in South Africa, we believe it. And you're going to raise it all up for them, all the funds that they need. Lord, I pray right now that you would work so much in their heart that as they're there, they're testifying to the journey. And they're sharing about how the journey and how you provided and that how it was a miracle and a work of faith, God, so that they can inspire people that really need to hear hope, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray for Tian.
Yes, Jesus.
God, who is this young woman of God who's called out by you to go on this trip to Brazil. God, I pray that you would ignite her faith in such a way, Father, that she will never forget what you did in Brazil, because you're going to do powerful things. And I pray, Lord, that the church can come behind her and raise up the support she needs, that it will come from all these areas, and she can testify, God is amazing. Lord, I pray for some housing situations in here. You know who I'm talking about. God, they need it to work out. And so I pray that the anxiety that they're holding on to about the whole situation would be released in the name of Jesus.
Yes,
and Lord, your spirit of peace and trust would come over them. Yes. And Lord, they will begin to know and walk in the truth and the hope that you have laid before them, that they are children of God, they are called out by you, and you will never abandon them.
Yes,
so Lord God, I ask God that you would make a way for these housing situations, Father. I pray for financial areas, Father. That right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, you will break the cycles of debt that may be happening. And Lord God, you would begin to fill them with your promise of truth and your provision in their lives, Father. And right now, in the name of Jesus, you have called each one of us. You maybe have called somebody in here that we haven't talked about to go to the mission field. And so right now, Lord, I pray over them. I pray that they would walk into that promise. And as Pastor Eric says, you go because God's told you to go. I pray you would ignite faith in them as you did in me. And that they would walk right into that promise. But God, that they would be the best missionary at home. Because who is a blessing at home will be a blessing afar. So Lord God, do your work and work, Lord God, as you're calling people. Help them to activate their faith. And then for us, Lord God, that we have these jobs here in Cape Cod and we're doing the day in and the day out, Lord, it's time to stop doing just day in, day out. It's time to put on a lens of the activity of God, that there are men and women of peace all over Cape Cod that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be transformed by his spirit and his love and his hope and his salvation. Activate this church, Living Hope, to be the living hope, God, that goes into this community and shares your good news. We thank you, Father.